We're going to talk for just a while tonight about this idea of integrity in leadership, and appreciate Jude reading those verses in 1 Samuel 24, and it gives us kind of an idea of what we'll be talking about and looking at the example of David and the integrity that he showed in his dealings with King Saul. And so, of course, at the very beginning, we want to just define what the word integrity means. If you look at a definition in a dictionary, it will say something along the lines of this: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. And so that's kind of the definition that most dictionaries will give, something along those lines: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. I believe more practically, and what we've probably heard throughout our lives, is that a practical definition, how that is used in everyday life, is doing what is right even when no one is watching. That's kind of the general idea of what integrity is. Just doing what's right all the time, no matter what. Even if there is no one watching. And again, we hopefully as Christians understand that there is always someone watching, that there's always going to be someone who, again, will judge us for our actions, whether they're good, whether they're bad, and whether that's in front of a large group of people, or whether that's at home by ourselves or whatever, that this thought of doing what's right even when no one is watching should be something that Christians want to do. Is that always easy? Certainly it's not even always easy when there are people who are watching. And so maybe it becomes more difficult, and in some situations less difficult, when we're by ourselves. It's not always going to be easy to show this type of integrity, especially the type of integrity that David shows in this scene, in this scenario, in 1 Samuel 24. David is one of the best examples of integrity. He showed that integrity through all his dealings with Saul, even though the throne was his rightfully for the taking. He was willing to wait on God's timing. I know several times John has mentioned a lesson, you know, that Brian had given in his time, in one of the songs that we sing in our song book. And I even asked Brian about that, and he said, yeah, he said he would come to me and say, you know, you need to preach that sermon again. And so it's a good thought, you know, thinking about waiting on God's timing. And David was willing to do that. God would take care of this in his time. Even though the throne was David's, it was going to be given to him, he wasn't going to go and take it before God was going to give it to him. If you look at Luke chapter 15, we may see, somebody with anti-integrity. In Luke 15, starting in verse 11, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. We may recognize this as the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 15. And what we see with this younger son is that he felt that this inheritance was rightfully his, and so he can have it whenever he wants. Think about somebody going to their earthly father now. Imagine me going to my dad and saying, you know what, won't you give me some of that money that you've got? Now, if I needed it and I asked for it in a different way, he'd probably give it to me. But if I went to him and said, hey, that's going to be mine anyway, so why don't you just give it to me now before you die? I can't wait for you to die, and so why don't you give me what's rightfully mine now? If somebody really went to their dad to do that, people would gasp and say, the audacity that this person has to come and to say, hey, I can't wait on you to die, so why don't you give me my share of the inheritance now? It's in essence what this young man was doing. Certainly that's not integrity. But David is an example of integrity. And an integrity in leadership. Again, God has already ordained that David was going to be the king. But yet he still showed restraint. And so what I want to do for the rest of the time tonight is just examine the qualities that David shows in this scene to get him to where he has this kind of integrity and see if we can't add those things to our lives moving forward. The first thing that I want us to notice is that David had a conscience that was directed by God. Saul began to hate David very early on. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 7. Now again, before this, they have a good relationship. But we see this in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 7. As David has defeated Goliath. It says, the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Imagine what that would do to Saul being king and being maybe up to a certain point, a pretty good king. And it describes Saul as being head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel. And he just looked like a king. And to imagine this young boy that comes in and really kills one person that we know of. You know, they're claiming that he's killed 10,000. But as far as we know, David has killed one person. And now they're chanting, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so we see how that animosity could start to rise and build in Saul. Twice in their relationship, Saul, in so many actions, asked David to hold his javelin. And by that, I mean he threw it at him twice. Obviously, thankfully, missed. But got so upset and so mad at David, even when David was trying to help, that he tried to put him to death. So we see their relationship is already rocky. We find that through all of this time, David spends about 8 years running from Saul. Do you think that through those 8 years that somebody is trying to kill you and has had opportunity to throw javelin, been close enough to throw javelins at you, has chased you, has made you go into hiding for 8 years, do you think you could build some animosity against this person? Of course. It would be easy to do. But we find that David has multiple opportunities to take matters into his own hand and get rid of Saul. So the question is, why didn't he do it? And I think 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5 gives us the answer to that. Now remember, David has come in secretly as Saul is in essence going to the bathroom and cut off his robe, cut off a piece of his robe. And notice what it says in verse 5. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him. That's interesting. David's conscience bothered him. Why did it bother him? What bothered him? You would think that it might, you know, say after that, well, you know, David's conscience bothered him because he killed Saul. That's not what he did. He cut off a piece. He cut off the edge of Saul's robe. That was it. And yet his conscience started to bother him about that. Have you ever known of someone that has that kind of pure conscience? You always found a couple different types of people when you were looking into providing somebody with life insurance, especially. There's some things that you need to go through because the insurance company does not want to insure someone's life if they're going to die tomorrow or sometime soon. And so they do a lot of checks. And one of those checks they do is a nicotine check. And we had these kits with us when we would go to sell something and they would have to, you know, pull out a swab and swish their mouth, and then you would put it in a solution and send it to the company, and the company would check to see if this person has used tobacco products anywhere recently. But you would ask them, and you would mark on the application, yes, no, that they haven't used, or they have used tobacco products. And there were typically about two different kinds of people. You would go in and ask some of them and say, okay, do you use tobacco products? And they would say, no. Have you ever? Well, used to. When did you stop using them? Yesterday. No, you're still a tobacco user at this point. But they're trying to get, because you can get a lower premium. And then there was those other people where you would say, are you a tobacco user? And the head would go down and they would say, when I was a kid, and you might be talking to somebody that's 70 years old. When I was a kid, I did try tobacco once. That's not what we're talking about. If you tried it once, 30 years ago, we're good. But their conscience bothered them so much that they felt like they had to, in that instance, just come clean. And you could just see the relief on their face that they finally told someone that they tried this so many years ago. And you see that relief on their face. That's David. That's David's heart. He cut off the edge of Saul's robe. We may look at that and say, it's not a big deal, right? Saul is king. Israel's getting pretty wealthy. He can buy another robe. In fact, as he's wearing it, probably nobody's even going to notice that that little piece that David cut off is gone. But here, David is showing some integrity because his conscience is being directed by God. What is conscience? Well, the Oxford Dictionary defines conscience as an inner feeling or voice viewed as an acting guide to the rightness or wrongness of someone's behavior. So again, it's that feeling, that inner feeling, that inner voice. Why doesn't everybody then have the same conscience that David has? Because everybody's conscience is different. Conscience is learned. It's not something that you're just naturally born with. Conscience is something that is learned. You realize when you've done something that is against your conscience, you've done something against something that someone else has probably taught you over the years. It's not just necessarily a natural thing to have your conscience upset or your conscience bothered. And so when people say, let your conscience be your guide, you gotta be really careful about that. Because not everybody's conscience has been trained the same way. So where does David's come from? Well, let's notice verse 6 of 1 Samuel 24. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed. To stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David says it's because of the Lord that I'm feeling bad. It's not even necessarily that it's Saul or that it's the king. He said, my conscience is bothering me because of the Lord and what I've really done against him. Think about this. In 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11, we read of this account that may be one of the most devastating accounts in Israel's history. 2 Kings 11, starting in verse 1, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring, meaning her grandchildren. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years while Athaliah was reigning over the land. This is typically how kingdoms were overthrown. You go in and not only do you kill the king or when the king dies, but you destroy all of their royal offspring. And then you become the king, or in this case, the queen of that kingdom. That was typical of how these kingdoms changed hands. This was very typical. Now, not necessarily a grandmother killing all of her grandchildren, but at least somebody coming in and killing all of the offspring, that was typical of this. David's got a strong conscience, because this is not the norm. What David is doing is not the norm. Not the norm. And we find that integrity begins with a conscience, not just conscience, but a conscience that is directed by God. Is your conscience directed by God? Do we study enough? Do we learn enough? Do we know enough to have our conscience directed by God and not by man? Because you see the drastic difference between Athaliah and David. Somebody whose conscience is directed by mankind and somebody whose conscience is directed by God. We see next that David had a regard for God's authority. Not only was his conscience directed by God, but he had a regard for God's authority. Look again at 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6. He said, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord," speaking of Saul, "the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." Saul was God's anointed king, even though David was also. 1 Samuel 16 talks about that. Samuel goes and is, you know, looking through David's brothers. In 1 Samuel 16, 1 and 2, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul?'" Saul's not even gone yet. But he says, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go when Saul hears of it? He will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you. I have come to sacrifice," and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." And so we find Samuel being sent to go find David. And he doesn't know that it's David at this point. In fact, he goes through all of his brothers, probably all of the way, thinking, well, this has to be him. He sees Eliab first, and Eliab is a lot like Saul. Head and shoulders tall. He looks like a king. And God keeps saying, "No, it's not him. No, it's not him. No, it's not him." And when you get down to it, he says, "Isn't there anybody left?" And even I think his father was surprised and saying, "Well, there's just one, David. He's out in the field tending the sheep. We didn't even have him come because we knew it wasn't him." So in verses 12 and 13, "So he sent and brought him in," speaking of David. "Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So we find again that it wasn't who Saul was looking for, or it wasn't who Samuel was looking for, it wasn't even who his father didn't even think it would be David. But he says, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." David was anointed as king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and David is not king yet. And he won't be for a little while. We find that David's men even try to interpret what God is trying to tell them for David. In verse 4 of 1 Samuel 24, "The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as seems good to you.'" the men are trying to interpret. They're trying to tell David, look, isn't it obvious that God has put Saul in your hand? Kill him. In fact, they say, okay, fine, if you're not going to, let us kill him. And David has to convince, has to persuade his men in verse 7. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And so not only did David say, you know what, I'm not going to be the one to do this. He also said, no one under my control is going to do this either. I'm not going to allow you to do it either. This is not something that God wants to do, even though as the men are looking at it, and I gotta be honest, if I'm one of David's men, and I've been running and I've been hiding, and I know that the person that I'm with is at some point going to be king, I want it to be soon. Right? Because I've stuck with you. I've been out here with you. I've been running with you. I've stuck by you. And now it's time to kill him and to get us into the position that we want to be in. That would have been hard to pass up, right? Doesn't it look like God is just handing over Saul to David? And David's mindset is, you know what? God anointed him, and God will remove him in his way and in his time. I don't have to take these matters into my own hand. Unless God tells me, which was a possibility, but unless God tells me that I am to take this man's life, I am not putting my hand against someone that has been anointed by God. Don't you wish people today in today's society would have that attitude toward leaders? You know what? Let's pray for them to do good. Let's pray for them to do well in their office. Whoever's in there. Not necessarily that they've physically been anointed by God in this same way, but they have this leadership role. And that comes with some authority from God. Do we have that kind of regard for God's authority, even if we don't agree with it? In Luke chapter 5, we see the example with Peter and one of their first experiences with Jesus as they're just getting ready to be called. We see that Jesus has been speaking out on the boat. When he had finished speaking in verse 4, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but we will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. We find in this example that these are fishermen and they're about to take fishing advice from a carpenter. It doesn't make sense. I'm sure in Peter's mind, he's saying, "Listen, we've worked really hard all night. We're ready for a break. But if you really want us to do this, then we'll do it." I don't believe at all that Peter thinks this is going to work. And that is exemplified in the fact that they are so surprised when they do catch the fish. They're amazed to the point that Simon says, "You know what? Forget the fish. You need to get away from me. I'm sinful and you are obviously not." So even though he didn't agree with what Jesus asked him to do, he went ahead and did it anyway. Is that sometimes hard? When God tells us to love our enemies, when he tells us to do good to them, sometimes we say, "You know what? I'll love my enemies by staying away from them. Because I know if I go to them, it's just going to end up in an argument. So I'll just stay away from them." Is that what he said? love your enemies, stay away from them. No, he said, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. Actively do good. And we say in our own minds, you know what, that's not a good idea. Because I know what will happen. Not as if you talk, we talked about this morning, not if you pray enough. Not if you have enough faith. Not if Jesus is there with you. Do we do it the way that God wants us to? Do we remove the beam from our own eye before we try to help our brothers and sisters in Christ with the speck in their eye? That's the way God's plan was supposed to work, but sometimes it doesn't work that way. Right? We want to remove at what appears to be everybody else's beam. And sometimes we don't realize that beam is in our own eye. We just can't see it for that. We think it's in somebody else's eye. Finally, David had this quality that he trusted in God that everything would work out. This very day, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul would understand that someday David would be the king. In 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 16, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now, behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Obviously, Saul didn't want it to happen right then and right there. But he realized on this day that it was going to happen. Even though Saul eventually makes another attempt at David's life, and we find David taking the spear that's by his head when he's sleeping and the jug of water that's near him while he's sleeping, he at least realizes on this day that David is going to be king. And he sees the reason why. He even asks the question, "For if a man finds his enemies, will he let him go away safely?" Why would anyone do that? And so he asks him, "When you do take over the kingdom, swear to me that you will not cut off my descendants, as is the habit." Right? That's the norm in this day in life, as we looked at Athaliah. Swear to me that you're not going to cut off my descendants like anyone else would when they took over that kingdom. And David certainly keeps that promise. In 2 Samuel 9, David goes on the lookout. He goes actively looking for someone. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." And we find that again, if you look at verse 13 of that same chapter, when he finds Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate of the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Not only did he not cut him off, but he invited him into the king's house. And he sat at the king's table. And he ate like the son of a king, like he would have been had Saul done everything that he should have done. Do we see the integrity that David had? And do we see the reasons why David had that integrity. The qualities that he had. David had multiple opportunities to what we might call fast track his way to king. But he was patient in waiting for God. Can we do that? In Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified. It will all work out. Yes, there may be times of trouble, times of trial, before we get where we're going. Again, David had to run from Saul for 8 years before he was finally put in as king. And even at that point, he wasn't fully king. Because Ish-bosheth, one of Saul's sons, was made king after Saul died. And so there had to be that. There was controversy there. It wasn't smooth for David. But David trusted in God's timing that everything would work out. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, really gives us, I think, the spirit of David here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. This is exactly what David did. He trusted in the Lord with all his heart, and did not lean on his own understanding, because his own understanding, he would have gone along with what his soldiers wanted him to do. Either you kill him or we will. If you don't want to kill him, we'll kill him for you. But let's get this done so that we can get into that throne. Get on that throne and start doing the things that we want to do and that Israel needs to do. That's what man's wisdom would have said. But he didn't lean on his own understanding. He felt guilty. His conscience bothered him for simply cutting off the edge of Saul's robe. Do we as Christians, or at least people trying to do what God wants us to do we have a conscience that is directed by God in every situation of our lives? How often does our earthly conscience take over and say, well, this is what man normally does, like Athaliah did. This is what people would do to me, and so this is what I'm going to do to them. How often do we say, you know what? That's not what God would want me to do. Even though it's what I want to do, it's not what God would want me to do. Do we have that kind of regard for God's authority? Or are we going to complain about maybe people who are in authority that we don't like or that we don't want? And again, I'm not talking about just going along with anything just because somebody is in authority. But some people are so adverse to authority that they're willing to do anything to take that person out and get themselves in. Do we have that attitude? Do we know that it will all work out if we trust Him? It's sometimes difficult because we can trust Him in every situation, and that situation may not come out the way that we would like it to, but we have to understand as Christians that it will eventually work itself out. Even if that means us losing our lives and being in heaven with God, it will work to our benefit. We know that David faltered on many occasions, but he ultimately did these three things, at least in this scenario that we're looking at. But for the most part, David did that for his whole life. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3. Yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. Yes, there were times when David doubted. And think about this. just a few chapters earlier, he's saying there's hardly a step between me and death. But yet when push comes to shove in verse 24, when he's given Saul in the palm of his hand, he says, you know what? I'm not worried about me. I'm not worried that there's just hardly a step between me and death. I'm going to do what God would want me to do. How do we act when no one is watching? And again, I put that in quotes because hopefully we understand that God is always watching. That there will never be a time in our lives where God is not checking up on us. That God is not looking at us to see how we're going to react in these certain situations. He will always be there. How do we act when push comes to shove, like David? I hope that we can act, at least in this scene or scenario, like David acted. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I know we didn't talk a lot about becoming a child of God, but we looked at some of those qualities that we'll need to be a child of God and how difficult at times it is going to be. You have time to become a child of God tonight by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. We can do that tonight. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who's maybe not reacted in circumstances the way that David did, maybe you've reacted in ways that man normally acts, more like Athaliah, you have time and opportunity to make those things known, those struggles known. We can pray with you and pray for you that moving forward, you will be the person with integrity and be a leader in God's kingdom. With integrity, the way that David was, at least in this example. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?